We have a wedding today, so we want to move things along. Kenny said it should be a 15-minute homily. So, Fontaine already said I have bigger ears than Jeffrey, so have a few verses I'd like to read from the New Testament, all of them from the New Testament, starting in the book of, or the letter to Philemon. Philemon, that's right before Hebrews. We look at verse 24 of Philemon. We'll go back to 23, excuse me. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. And then going backwards to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Starting with verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. They are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. And then down to verse 14, where it says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. And then one more scripture in 2 Timothy in chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting with verse 10. Well, let's start with verse 9. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for letting us share the table of your Son this morning. We tell you that, Lord, that we love him. We love Jesus Christ, and we thank you for all he's done for us. Now we come to this time of the Word. We pray, Lord, that the Word would be light to our paths, just light to us, and encouragement, Lord. And also, Lord, just let it show us the things that can be. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to talk about these two fellows here, Demas and Mark. And if we looked at this, I could say that in a way we've got an epitaph, a living epitaph for both of these. Now, do you guys know what an epitaph is? An epitaph is usually what's written on a gravestone, okay? And I think about that more since I'm getting older. And, you know, there's a... you don't write what goes on your epitaph. Someone else does, okay? Because, you know, we'd embellish ourselves about things. But you have things like, what is it? Some people have a beloved father, you know, a loving mother, things like that. In hymn 46, they have John Newton's epitaph. You know, John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. And this is what people wrote about him. John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. That's quite an epitaph. You know, now I don't know what my epitaph would be. I hope it's not something like we're hoping for more. Now you're laughing, but you know, that's something to think about, isn't it? You know, he started off so bright, ... You know, things like that. But you know, when you're talking about epitaphs, that's the very end. And here we have these guys, Mark and Demas aren't dead. But in a sense, these are Paul's writing a spiritual epitaph for both of these guys. One seems to be favorable and one doesn't seem to be favorable. And you know, in thinking about that, as we are going on and the Lord's coming back, it's time to consider things like that. How does the Lord see us? And not in a guilty way, but in a way that says, you know, if the Lord was writing right now, what would it be? If he was writing right now. Now, you know, in looking at these two young men, now when I say young men, I think you guys here, right, you guys are like, some of you aren't even 20, right? Am I right? And none of you here are 30, right? Okay. 20s. Now, you know something, you look at Scott there. Scott, you're close to 40, right? Okay. Brothers and sisters, that's a young man. Okay, when we're talking about Mark and we're talking about Demas, we're not talking about teenagers. And to think that when we talk about young people, and especially what we've been talking about here at our assembly, and even our conference about passing the torch, we're not talking about just 20-year-old people. We're not talking about teenagers. We're talking about people that are in their 30s and starting their 40s. You know, those are the young people. Those are the ones that are in line for when us older ones pass out. And so when you look at this, Mark and Demas, you know, they're in their 30s probably, if not close to their 40s. Okay, they've been with Paul for a while. And Paul started out in his 40s or so, and he's been since the 30s, and he dies in the 60s. He's got 30 years of experience of a gospel preacher and apostle. And this is at the end, in 2 Timothy, which is his last letter. This is what he has to say about these. Now, they start out, they have some commonalities. They start out, they're both servants. They're both, what does Paul call them? Fellow workers with him in the gospel. They have that together. They're both that. And yet, you know something? Both of them deserted Paul. We see here in Demas in 2 Timothy, but if we go back to Acts chapter 15, we find that Mark deserted Paul too. So they both have these things in common. But their ends are different. And that's really what counts. The end. How does the book end? You know, it's not that, you know, in grading school, you know, the first quarter, you know, is a great thing. You can start off, you know, all on fire, but it's how you end up the fourth quarter. And even with athletes, it's that fourth quarter effort they talk about that wins or loses a game. And here it is how do you end? This is the question. And so they end different. Demas forsook Paul, but he wasn't alone in that. You know, you read that section from 2 Timothy, if you read all of 2 Timothy, it says, all Asia has deserted me. So, you know, you just can't say, oh, just Demas. No, all Asia, it was a common thing for Paul at the end of his life, that second imprisonment, that everybody was deserting him. He said, only Luke's with me. And in the end, it says that Mark, even though he was a deserter at one time, Mark was useful for ministry. The question is, why these two different ends? And that's kind of what we look at. We want to look at these two brothers and look at different ends. But you know something? I'm not going to stop with addressing just these two brothers or what we would think that this younger people. Okay? Because younger people are part of the church. Older people are part of the church too. Younger people are part of the ones who are to hold the testimony, but they're to hold the testimony with us that are older. Okay, so there's no just say, hey, this is a wash for us older folks. We can just sit here and relax. Okay, but let's look at these young men first. Let's look at Demas. In Philemon and Colossians, they were written during Paul's first imprisonment. And if you think of Paul's first imprisonment, Christian churches had already been established throughout all of the Middle East, Turkey, Greece, and going into Italy and even to Spain. And the first imprisonment that Paul had in Rome was not as bad as the deal that Paul had when he was imprisoned in Philippi. You remember in Philippi, Acts chapter 16, he was thrown into a dark jail down at the bottom, and he was beaten with rods, and then it says his feet were in the stocks, right? And yet they were singing hymns, right? So that was Paul's imprisonment in Philippi. Well, what was it like in Rome? You go, oh my gosh, it must have been terrible. Well, no, he had his own apartment. Okay, you read Acts 27:28, okay? He had his own apartment. He could receive visitors. Okay, he was able to write. Remember, the prison epistles come from that first imprisonment. Couldn't have been too bad. He couldn't have been too bad off if he could write these letters that he's writing, having time to write them, having time to think about what he was writing, don't you think? He was free to share the gospel. He's allowed visitors to come in. Remember, you know, Colossians, the guy from Colossians, Epaphras, but what was the other fellow's name? Who came in and talked about Laodicea and what's happening there. He came in and said, Paul, this is what's happening here. Paul thought about that. Then he had a letter and he sent him back. And not only that, was he able to share with other people that were coming in. Doesn't it say that he shared with the guards who he was chained to? He was able to share the gospel. He was free. Because at that time, at Paul's first imprisonment, Christianity was looked at as a welcome alternative to Roman paganism. Because in Roman paganism, there was no morality. There was really no hope for the future. But the gospel was different. You know, the gospel taught a morality. You know, the gospel taught a hope that was in the future. And, you know, we could liken it today, or not today, we could liken it like back in the middle 1960s and 1970s, which we had the Jesus movement. Just before the Jesus movement began, if you remember, if you're my age, okay, Jesus Christ was an alternative. Remember, that's the time when drugs were going on and all this kind of stuff, you know, and we had the counterculture. And they were bringing in all sorts of Eastern religion stuff. Well, Jesus Christ was also an alternative during that time. I don't remember if you remember that, but he was an alternative. There was an openness to Jesus and his teachings. And there were even songs, rock and roll songs on the radio. And I mean, even on FM, because FM, you know, was the underground, man. Okay. Do you remember, was it? Jesus is just all right with me. Remember that one? Yeah, Jesus and Doobie Brothers. You know, and that was a San Francisco band. When you think about it, an openness to Christ in San Francisco, which you don't see today. Okay, but you had all these things going on. Okay, but the second imprisonment, which 2 Timothy talks about, was a different imprisonment. Okay, during this imprisonment, it was harsher than the first. And this imprisonment would eventually lead to Paul's martyrdom. After this imprisonment, he was going to be beheaded. And during this time, just a few years after that first imprisonment, Jesus Christ wasn't popular anymore. He did not have that popularity. Nero, remember, blamed the Christians for burning Rome. And there was that started a number of persecutions from this time forward of the early church. So it went on until the 300s when Constantine came into power. And like today, that's a lot like today, where Christianity and Christians are not very highly thought of. Much like today. Now, this could be part of the reason for Demas, why Demas would have forsaken Paul. Okay? But Paul says in 2 Timothy 4 that it was that Demas loved this present world. And my question is, well, what does that mean, he loved this present world? Because when you think of loving the world, we think of, just going whole hog into what the world is. So my question is, did he covet what the world had? Did he covet the world's goods? Did he covet, the freedom the world has? You know, I can go out and sin and do all these things. And I don't think the word there it says loves the world has anything to do with that. Did he covet the world's goods? You remember in the Old Testament, there are two major prophets and kings. You guys remember who they are? Everybody remembers one. Come on, who's the big guy in 1 and 2 Kings? Hairy guy? Elijah, right. Everybody knows Elijah. Who's the other guy? Elisha, the bald-headed guy. Nobody remembers the baldy. Okay. But if you remember, he was instrumental in God healing a leper. Remember Naaman, the Syrian, came over, and Naaman the leopard, right? And he came in, and remember after he was healed, he came and he wanted to give Elisha all this stuff. He goes, "God, I got all this clothes, I got all this gold I brought for you." And you remember Elisha said, "No. You know, I didn't do this. This is fine. This is the Lord. Thank the Lord." And you remember that Naaman started going, and Elisha had a servant. His name was Gehazi. And if you remember, if you read in that chapter after Naaman's healing, that he goes, "Guy, he did it for nothing. We could have got at least a couple pair of Levi's, you know." And remember, he went after Naaman. He said, "Hey, a couple prophets just came in. We need some clothes and a little money to feed them." Naaman was just great. He said, "Yeah, this is great, okay." And you remember what happened to Gehazi? Elisha said, "Hey, didn't my heart go with you? Wasn't I with you when you were out there with it?" And he got the leprosy of Naaman. Okay, but that was kind of the love of the world. And I don't think that Demas had that type of love of the world. Okay, and I don't think the words in this passage in 2 Timothy carry with it the idea of apostasy, or even the idea of where John, in his letter in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, talks about the love of the world. The love of the flesh and the pride of life. Okay, I don't think it has anything to do with that. But I do think it has to do with this. Okay? I think it was more akin to the experience of Lot. Remember Lot in Genesis? He's Abraham's nephew. Okay? Lot traveled with Abraham for a long time until things just got a little rough between them, right? And he said, "It's just getting too big here." And Abraham, remember, said, "Okay, here we are. Which way do you want to go? I'll go the opposite way." And so he chose the way where Sodom was, okay, because it looked good and everything like that. But the whole thing about Lot was, isn't that he chose Sodom, okay? But it's that Lot lived a tolerated righteous life. In other words, the town that he lived in Sodom, which was a bad place. I mean, it was irreligious. It was worldly. It was perverse, morally, sexually, whatever you want to look at. It was perverse. And yet, Lot could live there and be tolerated. Okay? And, and he liked it because he was well looked at in there. Remember, he was even in the gate. And so Lot was living there a tolerated life. He wasn't persecuted by the people of Sodom, although they do. And Genesis said, this guy comes in there and he's always judging. He gives us judging words, but he never does anything else than that. He just says, "Well, you might be doing something wrong," or something like that, but he doesn't do anything more. And so he lives there, and he's allowed to live there, and he lives in the status quo, and it's okay with him, and it's okay with the people, because he's not a problem. And in turn, Lot's going to tolerate the society he lives in. Lot tolerated it. Because if he didn't tolerate it, what would have happened? Number one, he would have got out of there. Or number two, he would have spoken really firmly and wanted some action. Said, you guys need to repent, stuff like that. But you don't see any of that in Lot. But you do see in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, that it says, his righteous soul was vexed. In other words, when he saw the stuff going around him, he just goes, this is not right, this is not right. But it didn't make a move. He tolerated it. Just like they tolerated him. And you know, if you even look at the Jews in the time of Christ, they tolerated the Romans. And the Romans tolerated them. Even to the point, you know, in the time of Jesus, that the Romans even were instrumental in choosing who the high priest was. You think about that. Toleration. Okay? We both tolerated, even to the sense when they said, we have no king but Caesar. It's toleration, don't you think? And so, I think this is what Paul meant by describing Demas as having loved this world as to the reason for his forsaking him. Okay? He was forsaking, I believe, he was forsaking. The persecution comes when you stand. And it was too much. The first imprisonment, it was cool. You know, everything was all right. There was no problems. Nobody was really thinking that you're going to die or anything like that. But the second persecution, or the second imprisonment, wasn't too cool. It wasn't what I thought it would be like. He was fleeing the consequences of the cross of Christ, which makes Christians enemies of this world. And when you think about it, Paul would say this during this imprisonment. This is what Paul was really saying, that second imprisonment, which led to his martyrdom. He was saying this: I will let you crucify me for who I am and for who I stand for in this world. That was Paul's stance, but it wasn't Demas. A tolerated religion is only tolerated because we compromise. He forsook. What does that mean? He forsook. He deserted. That's a military word. He left his post. He would not stand and be counted. And so it says he went to Thessalonica. In other words, he did what was right in his own eyes. Okay? He was serving Christ on his own terms. And is this the type of Christianity that we live? We serve Christ on our own terms. Is this the type of Christianity that we're living in the world today? Is this what we want? Now that's Demas, okay? What about Mark? You know, Mark grew up in Jerusalem. And we know this, we can look in the Acts, and it talks about him. Remember, he lived in his mom lived in the house where Peter went after he was let out of prison. By the angel, knocked at the door, and they said, it's Peter here. So he knew. And Mark, they think, since that was his mom, was a little well-to-do. All right? He lived in Jerusalem at the time that Christ lived. And at the time when the church was being birthed at Pentecost, he saw all this stuff. And believe me, that had to be a happening time. You know, stuff was happening all over there. Healings, bold sermons, miracles. It was exciting. It was like the beginning of the charismatic movement. Remember, if you guys remember when the charismatic movement came about, all of a sudden we knew the power of God in a different way. We knew the Holy Spirit in a different way, how that affected our lives, how we were people that expected things. Remember that? And that's what Mark lived on. And yet Mark deserted Paul, you know, early in his service, and it was in Paul's first missionary journey in Acts 13. I think I said Acts 15 earlier, it's Acts 13. And most commentaries think it was because just things got too tough. Okay, when they got up past the coast of Turkey, got up into the mountains, you know, Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians the things he faced. He goes, I got to watch out for thieves. People want to rob us. There are shipwrecks. There are people that want to kill us. All these things. And here's Mark, who's coming out of that charismania, rah-rah. Everything's going good. And all of a sudden, you get a flat tire. You know what I mean? all of a sudden you don't have a cell phone, you have a flat tire. What do? Okay, I've never used a jack before. You know, how do? Do we have a spare? I don't know. Hey, where was the last gas station we just passed? 30 miles? So you're stuck there, right? And he got the excitement knocked out of him by the reality of what it is to serve the Lord. You know, exciting things. You think everything's just go, 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 miracles, healings, all this kind of stuff. There's other things. I mean, look at Paul's life. You read Acts and you look at the things that happened to Paul. That's amazing. Look at our Lord's life. Look at Peter's life. Look at any of the prophets' life that they talk about in the Old Testament. Look at Moses. Like, everybody loves Moses. Yeah, right. Yeah, everybody loves him. Okay? And so, he got knocked out of the race. And Paul would have said, he forsook us. Just like Demas. He forsook us. He failed in his service. But Mark was recovered. And the question is, how? How was he recovered? And you have to understand this. It had nothing to do with what Mark had or who Mark was. He was just like Demas. It all has to do with God. It all has to do with God. And so, let's look. Let's look at what God had for Mark. Okay? He went back home. He went back home, probably Jerusalem or the vicinity of Jerusalem. And when he got back home, who was there? Well, his mom. You know, some of the saints that were in Jerusalem. But Peter was there. You know something about Peter? Peter had been a person who was recovered. You remember Peter was knocked off his horse. Remember that, at Gethsemane? I'll never forsake you. Denied the Lord three times, went out and wept bitterly. He knew what it was like. He knew what it was like to fail. And fail big time. You know? And he met Peter there. You know, Peter was around. And Peter ministered to Mark. How do I know this? This is how I know it, okay? What did Mark get from Peter? He got the gospel. Because most people believe that the gospel of Mark is Peter's account of what went on. And in getting this account, Mark was reintroduced to Jesus Christ in a way that he hadn't seen him before. And he got the gospel. Now, when you talk about the gospel means good news, right? But it's not a generic good news. Like, hey, did the Dodgers win last night? Anybody know if the Dodgers won last night? They did? It's good news. Right? Good news. Yeah, not for you Giant fans, but for, come on, it's good news. That's generic good news. Hey, what are we having for lunch today? Oh, that's good news. Good news, gospel, is good news that affects your life. That has a great effect on your life. That's what gospel is. And that's what Mark had. Mark got the gospel. He got good news that affected his life. It affected the writer. Remember, it wasn't his rendition of what Jesus was or who Jesus was or what Jesus did. It was Peter. Peter speaking to him. Peter telling him. And the good news had this life-altering effect on him. And he was given new vision. And what new vision are we talking about? Well, what, you know, we have four different gospels, right? Matthew is what? The gospel of what? King? Luke? Man? Okay, John? God? What's Mark? Servant. Hey, isn't that where Mark failed? Isn't it? Yeah, he got a new picture of what it is it means to be a servant. Because if you remember, how is Jesus described in Isaiah? Behold my servant. You know, when once you get to the chapters of the 40, and you get out of the prophetic time that's happening to Israel or Judah at that time, and you get into the prophetic things of what's going to happen in the world to come and in the times to come, you have, behold my servant. And remember in that, you also have the Isaiah 52 and 53, behold my servant. What does it mean to be a servant? And all of this, what do we see? We see a suffering servant. We see a servant that suffers. And Peter saw that in his Lord. Even though he would say, may this never happen to you. The Lord says, you don't know what you're talking about. Just watch. This is the way. And didn't he say in Luke, isn't it proper that the servant should suffer before the Christ should suffer before he enters into his glory? Just this whole idea that everybody seemed to miss. Well, gee whiz, Mark got it. Mark got it from Peter, and it was revealed to him in that way. A suffering servant, through whose suffering God is able to redeem man for himself. He's a servant who does the will of another. You know, why did Mark leave? This is too, what you're asking me to do is too tough. Well, isn't that what a servant does? He does the will of another. And Mark was saying, I can't do this. I won't do this. And so Mark comes back and he finds out the one who does the will of another. Mark witnessed almost constant victory before he went on that missionary trip. When he went on that missionary trip to serve God, he found out that, you know, we don't win every game. We win the pennant, but we don't win every game. You know, you think about it. You guys know the baseball team that had the highest winning percentage in the regular season? Yeah, I knew you didn't. 1954 Cleveland Indians won 111 out of 154 games. That's big. And then they lost the World Series. 4. Now, you think about it. It's the way you finish, right? It's the way you finish. And so, here they had all this time, just like Mark, the Cleveland Indians, right? They go through it all, and then it gets too tough in the series, and they drop it in 4. What do? You go home crying. That's what Mark did. All right? And Mark had witnessed almost constant victory until that missionary journey, and now Peter laid out for him the full extent of what being a servant is. And it wasn't like, this is what a servant does. He goes, look at Jesus. You want to see what service is? This is what I saw. This is Jesus. This is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Full extent of what being a servant is. And if you look at the survey of Mark in my study Bible, and you look at those little titles that Josh was talking about, like in his Bible, you see all these problems that he has. Demoniacs, all this. Pharisees after him. You know, certainly, all these things. You don't see everything as victory. And then he had his disciples. I mean, you know, among all those. Hardship serving God through Christ. But there's grace for that hardship. And Peter showed him the bigger picture. That's the thing he didn't have sight of. He didn't have sight of the bigger picture. You know, we close ourselves in a little bubble of who we are. And if it touches us and affects us in different ways, then we quit. Because we don't see the bigger picture. There's a much bigger picture. And Peter got to show him the bigger picture. It was for the redemption of man. Okay? And Peter could also say for the building up of the church. And then, Barnabas. You know, Barnabas went with Paul, and he stayed with Paul. Mark went home. Barnabas went, he's traveling with Paul. And they don't come back to Jerusalem for about 5 years. That's when they come. They leave in Acts chapter 13. They get back to Antioch in Acts, at the end of Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 15, they're going back to Jerusalem because of the problem. Should the Gentile Christians be accepted, or do they have to do the law? And they had that big old argument. Remember that? Well, Barnabas is coming back. And do you think, now we read in, Colossians, that Mark is Barnabas' cousin, right? Do you think when he got to Jerusalem, he went to look up his cousin, that Barnabas went to check on his cousin. I do, because what do they call Barnabas? Barnabas isn't his real name, do you know that? It's Joseph. They call him Barnabas, why? He encourages. Now, encouragement isn't just this kind of stuff. Oh, it's okay, you'll get him next time. Sometimes encouragement is giving you a kick in the backside. Do you understand that? Get up and move, let's go. Okay, but the thing about Barnabas is, and I think this because of when he went up to Antioch for the first time. Remember the disciples sent him, there's something happened in Antioch, we want to go check it out. Remember he checked it out and he said, hey, the grace of the Lord is here. And then what's the first thing he did after that? He went and looked for Paul. And remember, was that when Paul came to Jerusalem for the first time, who's the only guy who befriended him? Barnabas. Right? So Barnabas knew Paul, and he knew something that the Lord had something in Paul. And so when he came back to Antioch, when he went up to Antioch, he said, the grace of the Lord is here. He went right to Tarsus looking for Paul. I mean, he even encouraged Paul. And that's what's so heartbreaking when Galatians says, even Barnabas. And remember when he has to talk down to Peter? He says, even Barnabas was into this. But the whole thing about Barnabas is, I think Barnabas went and he looked for Mark. And I think he found him. And I think, and I bet you Mark was kind of moping around and stuff like that. And I think Barnabas gave him what for. Said, you know something? Yeah, you did desert us. But it's not the end. Because what did Barnabas do after this? They go back up to Antioch, and he takes Mark with him, and they want to go to visit the churches again. And what's Barnabas want to do? He wants to take Mark. And remember, Paul says, no way he's going with us. And it caused a split between Mark, I mean, between Barnabas and Paul. Not a split of doctrine, not a split of religion, just saying, he's a deserter, we don't go with deserters. So what did Barnabas do? He went one way with Mark, and Paul went another way with Silas. What do you think happened? Because it's not written. What do you think happened with Mark and Barnabas? I think Barnabas discipled him as a servant. I think he took him places and said, you know, yeah, it's getting rough here. Let's pray. Okay? It's getting rough here. Let's read the word, see what the word has to say about this. But I think he discipled Mark, and he wouldn't let him go in that way. And Joseph actually means increaser, Barnabas' real name. So we have this whole situation that Mark has recovered. And in the very end, when we find that Paul is in prison for that second time, the hardest imprisonment, who's he calling for? Mark. Why? Because he's been recovered. How's he been recovered? By the grace and mercy of God. Okay? God brought people into his life that did something for him. With him. Okay? Now, is there any hope for Demas? You know, these are living epitaphs, which means what? They're not written in stone. So is there hope? Yeah. There's always hope with God. Now, do you remember, you guys know Charles Dickens, right? Not the Dickens that used to live here a long time ago, but the writer, Charles Dickens. He wrote The Christmas Carol, or A Christmas Carol. Remember that story? Scrooge, Ebenezer Scrooge. Okay. And you remember in this whole thing, you had Scrooge, and he was going on the wrong path, right? He was a miserly, his heart was so small, all he thought about was himself, right? And if you remember the story that Jacob Marley warned him that Providence was sending three angels three spirits to take him through life. One, remember, was the spirit of Christmas past, spirit of Christmas present, spirit of Christmas yet to come. Remember the spirit of Christmas past, going back to it, he was a different Scrooge. Remember that? He was a happy guy. He was in love. He was dancing at Fezziwick's. All right? And then the second one, he was who he was. Something had changed, okay? And his love. He had a love for his business, a love for what he wanted to do, and it just made him smaller. And then the third one came, if you remember. And it showed him, remember, it was the creepy one, hood. And it showed him his gravestone, okay? And it had Ebenezer Scrooge, but there was no epitaph. Because remember, he's saying, do these things have to be? And then he repented, if you remember in that story. And then it changed his whole life. Well, it's the same for us, brothers and sisters. Nothing is written in stone. Okay, it's all on response to these things. It's response to what God is doing in our life. If Mark had a Peter and a Barnabas, was there somebody for Demas? Now, nothing's written about Demas, but I want to put it this way. Okay, now I've been talking to younger folks, Marks, and let's talk about us that are older. Okay? Hey, did Lot have a chance living in Sodom? Did he? Did he ever get out? Why? Pardon? Somebody prayed for him. Abraham, if there are 50 righteous, will you destroy the city? What if there are 40? What if there are 30? He had an Abraham. And brothers and sisters, this is the whole thing. We talk about a generation that's coming up as if sometimes that our generation is finished. You know, it's already been written about us, okay? We're done. And that's what, one of the things that I looked at, you know, in passing the torch of the testimony. I don't think we pass it, brothers and sisters. I think we keep carrying it until we drop. Okay? And I think the younger people see us carrying it and they carry it with us. We never let it go. We're not supposed to let it go. We're supposed to be carrying it with us. That's why it says that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all looking for the same hope. All different generations, but all looking for the same thing. And brothers and sisters, as older saints that have gone through things, okay, are we ourselves being the helps that God uses to help the younger saints take up their place in carrying the torch? You know, Lot had his older uncle, Abram. And it wasn't that he just prayed for him, but he pressed into God for him. He pressed in not to get away, but he pressed in to find God's heart. He said, this is God's heart even for Lot, who was living in Sodom. You would think that he said, he's living in Sodom and it's going to burn him. No, he let Abraham press into his heart. 30? What about 20? What about 10? How deep is God's heart? Well, Abraham could find out. But the thing is, Abraham was a person who interceded for his wayward cousin, a nephew. He interceded for him. And you know, he was not denied. He pressed on until he found an answer from God. And I think sometimes we drop the ball. We pray for a couple of weeks after a conference or something like that, and then we forget. We figure everything's in tow. Okay? We press on until we get an answer. Till we have that sense. Even 10? How far can we press in till we really find the heart of God and then we find his amen? You know? How about Peters? Do we have Peters among us? And who are Peters? Peters are those who have failed but been recovered. been recovered by the grace of God. Isn't that what Jesus said to Peter? I prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. And when you've recovered, what? What did he say? And when you've recovered what? Strengthen your brethren. And I'll tell you, you young folks, you have such a treasure in older saints that have gone through something and failed and recovered. I know my own life, Floyd Police, in that being able to come to him when I had failed and come to somebody who I didn't think was going to come and say, oh, he would say, you know, you really blew it. But he wouldn't say, but that's it. That's all for you, man. You're written off now. No. Here's a guy who would pray with me and help me. You know? You guys have that. But the thing is, for us, are we being that? Are we coming alongside? You know, as older brothers and sisters when we see strugglings. You know, I think, you know, I know myself. How much do I reach out? You know. So, but the thing is, Peter did reach out to Mark. And he recovered and he strengthened his brother. Okay. And then Barnabas. You know, Barnabas knew Mark. He knew him. He knew him closely. He was his cousin. You know, younger cousin for sure. But the thing was, he came alongside and he discipled him. We have a bad name for disciple, our generation, because of the discipleship movement. You know, because the discipleship came under, you know, too many people taking too much power. But brothers and sisters, young brothers, and I'm talking about people that are 30 and closing on 40, you don't think they need to be discipled? You know? What's going to happen when we pass and we don't disciple them? Everybody does what's right in his own eyes. There's such a need for discipleship. And Barnabas was willing to be that disciple and say, I'm taking you out. I'm taking you out again. Come with me. We're going on a trip. We might not go on the same trip or going on a different trip, but you're coming with me. And we're doing it together. Such a need for discipleship. You know, and discipleship isn't just teaching a Bible study. Another thing that I'll tell you that Floyd Police was a wonderful thing was when they started doing things in the Bay Area, when they started going to the Bay Area, he would take some of us young guys who were in our mid-20s, say, I want you to go up with me. Just come up with me. You can pray, we can pray, you know, be with me, meet these other saints and stuff like that. We found out what it was like to serve God in that way. It wasn't just we were around the meeting. He took us to different places. Come to this place with me, you know. And he got the fellowship to put up the expense. Because, you know, we were young guys. We didn't have anything. So the fellowship would pay our plane tickets, which aren't what they are today. But, you know, it cost, what, about $30 to go to Frisco back in the 70s, you know. So it was a wonderful thing. And brothers and sisters, that's the whole question here is we have Marks and Demases. That's wonderful. But, you know, there's an epitaph for us, too. And hopefully it will be written in stone. It'll say, they serve the purpose of God in their generation. They didn't say, hey, I've gone this point, and now it's up to them. No, we see it all the way through. Paul saw it all the way through till he died. What's he doing in prison there? Bring Mark. He's good for ministry. Ministry? Yeah, I'm still ministering. Even though I can see I've run the course. Okay? And you know you run through the finish line, don't you? If you're a good racer, you don't stop at the finish line. You run through it. And that's what Paul did. So brothers and sisters, our epitaph hasn't been written yet. And you know something? We in Richmond have taken some knocks. The question is, how to respond to those knocks? In Hebrews, it says to get up and run, and it says, make sure you get your feet back into the place so they're not getting out of joint. And how do you do that? Just by looking at Jesus. You got to get back to looking at Jesus. Let me see my Lord afresh. Let me see him. Let me see this one who said of him, behold my servant. And let me carry the torch with him. So brothers and sisters, we have epitaphs. I was fooling around saying, I hope mine doesn't say, boy, we were hoping for something better. You know, we don't want that to be. I'm hoping mine will be, in this generation before we die, he's helpful in ministry. He's helpful in ministry. Whether it be we be the people that are the Abrahams and the Peters and the Barnabases who are helpful in ministry, helpful to ministry to these Demases and Marks, or whether it be these Demases and Marks that are ministering to us. You know, that's the whole deal here. Because the Lord is looking at us. I'm not in a way that he's going to judge us and stuff like that, but he's looking at us in this way. He's useful to me. He's useful to me. And that should be our prayer. Lord, you know where I am. But you took a mark. I feel like I'm Demas. My end isn't written yet. But Lord, I want my end to be written. That I'm useful to you. Let's pray. Lord, we do want to thank you today that things aren't written in stone. We thank you that there's grace for the day and there's grace for tomorrow. But Lord, we are those that hear something, we get on fire for a day or two, and then we're back to the pig trough, Lord. And forgive us for that, Lord. We need the brothers and the sisters, and we're asking, Lord, for the ministry of the brothers and sisters to each one of us. We pray that we'd be more open to you to be ministers of the life of Jesus Christ, not, Lord, of teachings and things like that, but of the life of Jesus as we know him and as he wants to be made known. So we ask you for help. We don't want our epitaph to be that we've forsaken you because we've loved the world or we've forsaken you for some other reason. But we want it to be that we're useful to you. And we want the very end to be that we served your purpose in our generation. Lord, in some ways we can say this is too high for me, but we talked about earlier, all things are possible for God. And Lord, we look to you. You are the one who saves us. You are the Redeemer. You are our salvation. We look to you. Lord, we want to be the ones that bring you in. We want to be the ones that serve you with our whole hearts and lives. We see a different thing in our own lives, but Lord, we thank you that this does not have to be the end, that you give grace. Lord, help us find grace in this time of need. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.